So today's going to be the last lesson, and as I warned at the outset, we would not, most definitely not answer all of your questions because so many things are so specific. But I want to close by talking a little bit, some practical, how do you make some of the things we've talked about work? And so I guess for starters, before we read these passages I have up on the screen, when we talk about stewardship, what are some of the important areas that we've talked about in terms of how God wants to use our money? Not a trick question. What are some of the things we've talked about and how God wants us to use our money?
We should have a priority of giving.
Okay.
Church, corporate, but also to people.
Okay, what else? The giving being the first one. What?
It's not our money.
It's not ours. Okay, we are, the definition of steward is that we have been given the responsibility for managing somebody else's things, right? In this case, our material things, the money that I earn, right, is God gives me the ability to work, and he gives me the funds with which to earn and then use. What else?
Be faithful.
Okay. The wicked borrow and do not repay, and so we need to be faithful to pay back any loans. Secondarily to giving, God says that we as believers need to be providing for our family, right? In fact, how strong does God come down on that point? Yeah, you are worse than an unbeliever if you don't take care of your family. So this is important. It's an important thing to God. So why do I start out that way? If we're going to talk about the practical side of what does budgeting look like, we have to have those, call it goalposts, identified. That you can't go into budgeting without any kind of guidelines. We have to have some type of guidelines, some type of agreed upon direction that we're going to be going. Now, one of the things that I cannot stress enough, and I think that when it comes to how we handle our finances, the relationship that impacts the most is a marriage relationship. You can't expect to be successful if you're not on the same page as your spouse. It just will not work. One of the dangers if you're not on the same page is that one of the spouses, if one of them wants to take it in one direction, one wants to take it in the other direction, you're more likely going to end up in a situation where the one with the most access is going to take it in whatever direction they want anyways. They are going to spend how they want, even if it means lying to their spouse. And I gave the example of a couple I counseled. I counseled them for 5 years, so probably 7 years ago I met with them the first time. And 8 years ago, actually, met with them the first time. And the wife had no idea that he had racked up $200,000 in credit card debt. And that is an example of she had no idea. Now, her viewpoint was, well, I was trusting my husband to take care of that. Now, I think that's a good thing. Melina, recent circumstances, Melina and I were talking about our own finances. And I was commenting how could it be that someone doesn't know anything about what's going on with their finances. And Melina told me, well, I don't know the password to our bank account. I don't remember the last time I've looked at a credit card statement or a bank statement. I'm like, oh, yeah, okay. I mean, we talk about it, and she could probably give you broad, very broad probably idea of where we are financially, but she doesn't look at that partly because she just has no interest, and she trusts me to do that. And after 15 years of marriage, I've earned that trust and I've earned that that accountability. And I think, if there ever was a question, Melina could come to me and ask, and I would tell her. There's nothing to be hidden there. So if it, before we even get into budgeting, if you're a spouse that is has a financial secret, you need to confess that to your wife, to your husband, and you need to come clean with that, because you're not going to be able to have the success in being a good steward if you're living a double life financially. It's very, very important. And I know the couple that I mentioned, you know, it took them a long time, a lot of sacrifice to get out of the hole they were in. And the way they were able to do it was through raw, open, brutal honesty from day one, from the moment that the issue was uncovered. So please, please talk to your spouse. Even if you're not in trouble, talk to your spouse. Have an idea. You know, women, do you know how much your husband makes? Do you know how much you're putting into savings? Do you know how much you're putting into your 401k? Do you know how much debt you have? How much longer you have on that car to pay off? I mean, those kinds of things. And so I would recommend you to have some of those conversations. So from the standpoint of budgeting, within that context and framework, let's kick this off. I could have somebody, just one person read, one person read 1 Timothy 5:8, and then one person read the chapter 6 passage. Joe DiPietro? Oh, you don't have your Bible? Okay. You don't have the right name tag either. Somebody want to read 1 Timothy 5:8? Anybody? Dave? Okay. Somebody else want to look up 1 Timothy 6? Okay. Mike? Okay, Dave.
If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
Okay, go ahead.
But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is
Okay, so we already talked about the issue of if you don't provide for your family, you've denied the faith, and you're worse than an unbeliever. If you're the kind of husband, and I've counseled men who had no desire to provide for their family. Now, you may think that's hard to comprehend. You know, you work any place, any company, they have an HR handbook, and sometimes you'll read like, oh my goodness, why is this permitted? Or why are they training me not to do this? Probably because somebody's done it, right? God's not giving instruction here on the hypothetical. This is a problem that exists, not providing for your family. You cannot say you're a Christian and as a husband and be unwilling to provide for your family. But what does that look like? Chapter 6, we see the view of contentment, the view of instruction, what it looks like to be, what our goal, especially as Americans, because we are rich in the context of when we think about who God was talking to through Paul here, we should be generous and we should not place our hope on riches. But yet we also see in verse 17, that God richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And I think we can enjoy the bounty of living in a country where we have more than we need. I think it's important to do that within the overall context of being generous and ready to share. So, how does this work? If my computer would advance. Okay. Start with renewed desire to please the Lord. We won't look this up for the sake of time. This is the verse we started off with 6 weeks ago. Our desire should be to please the Lord in all things. It shouldn't be limited to, I want to work as unto the Lord, or I want to be faithful in church, but I'm going to make no provision for my family's future. I'm going to make no provision for today. I'm not going to be a good steward with what God's given me. You can't silo your life, right? Our lives should be integrated. Our desire to please the Lord should be intersect the various areas of our life, even the areas of our life that nobody else sees. I mean, that's the issue of finances. You can come to church and you can teach Sunday school and you can be at every event, every time the door is open, and be a disaster and not be a steward, and nobody's going to know. Your wife might not even know. But again, where is your heart? And that's where you have to first start with. Before the Lord and your spouse, honestly determine what lifestyle you are living and if it needs to be changed. Anybody remember the three lifestyles we talked about a few weeks ago? Okay, so beyond your means, at your means, and below your means. Beyond your means, this is a stereotypical person. They carry credit card debt. They live paycheck to paycheck, and they're always trying to find a way to pay the bill to keep up with their spending habits. No savings. And this is America, right? I think I shared CNN Money had an article a month ago, 2 months ago, I can't remember, that the average working adult in America has less than $1,000 in savings, which is incomprehensible. It's because our country lives beyond their means. And our government does, our individuals do, our municipalities do, by and large. It's the American way. When I think about God, too much who has been given, much will be required. Our country has been given a tremendous amount, and we have squandered it at every turn. But you need to sit down with your spouse and determine which bucket do we fit into. Are we living at our means? Are we just barely getting by? We're not running up credit card debt, but we can barely pay our bills, and we don't give to the church, or we nominally give. We're not able to be generous with other people, or are we that person that's living a lie, and no one knows but you that you can't pay your bills? You need to know where you are, and the reason it's important to know where you are before you build a budget is because you need to know what kind of budget to build. And this is one of the things somebody asked me last week, and they're not here today, but they asked, well, what kind of budget should you use? And my response was, you should use a budget that you'll use. think going onto the internet and finding what's the most popular budget, or what does Dave Ramsey say, or what does Larry Burkett say, or what? I'm going to use that one. Well, if it doesn't work for you, you won't use it. It's like dieting. Oh, well, this person, Oprah Winfrey lost another 50 pounds again on some diet. It worked great for her. Well, the million-dollar incentive she was paid to lose $50 million is what worked for her, not the diet. The idea for a budget to work for you, it has to be something that you'll use. That as husbands, if you're making this decision, your wife needs to be on board with it. You need to talk through it. You can't say, okay, I've decided that we're going to do the envelope system, and never consult your wife that she doesn't want to carry an envelope around with cash every day. It's inconvenient for her. When Melina and I were first married and figuring out how to make my budget, my income work, now that we were married and I was delegating household responsibilities to her, we had some miscommunications, some disconnects on how that was going to work. And it took some time for us to get a rhythm going to where that I afforded her enough room to make a mistake, and that she had the full grasp of, okay, not every month's the same, and how do we juggle between paychecks, and how do we prioritize, okay, really, we make this amount and you really want to be on a 15-year mortgage? How are we going to make that work? And so it took a while to get to that point, but it had to be communication. And I made some mistakes assuming she would just know, well, you know, this is how it works when you know, and I didn't talk to her about things. And so I think it's super important to talk through what does that look like. If you're above your means, if you're living beyond your means, then your budget that you're putting together needs to be from the perspective of how do I change that? How do I adjust how much money I'm spending? You may not be able to set out a budget to start a savings plan today. It may be your budget's to pay off a credit card bill. Go before the Lord and determine your tithe. How much are you giving back to the Lord? Honoring Him with your first fruits. Now, you know, whether that's to missions or to the church or a combination thereof, or what does that look like for you? You need to talk about that first. If you wait to the end to do that, it'll get deprioritized. We're going to look at some budget examples here at the end. And I was on the internet last night looking at examples of budgets. And the ones, and I'm partial to Larry Burkett. Some of y'all may not know who that is. He died of cancer many, many years ago. But he was the original Christian finance guru, I guess. And until he died, his ministry remained focused on the servanthood mentality. He was able to, as soon as he died, they kind of became a wealth creation ministry, licensing all the things that he had done before. But his budget models have taxes and tithe coming out before you determine what percentage should you be spending on everything else. And that's really how we ought to go about it. How much are you going to be spending? What's your take home and what's your tithe? And then you can talk about everything else. Because I guarantee if you do it the other way around, you won't have the money left over. Okay, so how do we get started? We already talked about find out what group you're in. If you're living beyond your means, ask for help. If you know somebody who's living beyond their means and they mentioned it, we're having a hard time paying our bills, encourage them to ask for help. The biggest weakness, the biggest mistake you can make is not asking for help and thinking, eventually my pay will catch up, or eventually, you know, mom and dad will die and I'll inherit money, right? If you just wait forever and ever, it's only going to get worse. My parents aren't here, so I'll pick on them. I think they've adopted the die broke mentality. And so I can't assume, and I say that somewhat lighthearted, but they've been achieved retirement age with no debt and a good pension, and they can enjoy it. And you know they're not going to be like their parents that left a ton of money to their kids because their parents grew up in the Depression and they lived differently, and that's okay. It's not my money, right? It's not my money, and I can't base my retirement on, well, when mom and dad die, you know, if dad continues to do this for the next 20 years, he ought to have, you know, X millions of dollars. I don't have to plan for any kind of retirement today. No, I can't assume that at all. In our last church, I remember somebody saying, well, my retirement program is my son. He's a doctor. He'll take care of me in retirement. And he was serious as a heart attack. I'm thinking, I want to say, do you realize most doctors have financial problems? I don't know what he'll be like when he's a doctor, but stereotypically, most doctors have financial problems because doctors live beyond their means as a group, stereotypically. So if you're in that group, please ask for help. If you're just at your means and you're not running up debt, be willing as a couple to at least acknowledge we might need help. Now, you might not. It might be that you're at a point where you can make the corrections necessary and get back on track. But you might need help. And maybe it's not you need to go to somebody else. But there's some resources online you can go to. There's some, like I said, Larry Burkett. I've I'm not a huge reader. That's an exaggeration. I don't read much at all. And of the few financial books that I've read, Larry Burkett is in my opinion, the best, because his focus was stewardship and stewardship first. His ministry that he left behind is Crown Financial Ministries. They have a lot of good things out there, and I would encourage you that if you think you might need help, go to one of those resources and study the issue, study some of these things, and be willing to. And he's got a lot of tools. They've got online calculators. You can put in how much do I make, how am I saving, how much am I saving, how much am I putting into retirement. Crown Financial Ministries is a great resource for that. If you're living below your means, look for ways to be generous. And it may be that you think, well, I've been living below my means for my whole life, and now I've achieved this point, and now it's time for me. Again, the Bible doesn't have a time for me clause. There is no you hit a certain age or you hit a certain net worth, and it's back to being your money. That's not how it is. So we ought to be looking for ways to be generous. And I'm not necessarily saying to the church when the Bible in 1 Timothy and it talks about being generous. This is how we should be known. So maybe generosity is, maybe it is helping your family. Maybe it's helping people that no one else knows there's a need. And you can meet that need. You know about it. You can take care of it. You know, not everything needs to come to the church and say, well, we've got an agape need. We need to help so-and-so. It may be that you can meet that privately, anonymously. I can remember in high school or college, I guess, at our last church, there was somebody who in the church whose husband wasn't saved and they were having financial problems, and we became aware of it because of the Sunday school teacher's wife's knew of the problem, and we saved up money and provided food for them during the holidays and left it on their front porch. There was no let's give to the church to get the tax benefit. There was no let's make it a big deal and have them crying at the doorstep about how wonderful we are. No, we became aware and we met the need for them, for their family, without them knowing. And that sometimes is a fabulous way to give. And I would encourage you, and it's something that it can be an encouragement to you, to your family. And sometimes that's the best way to do it. Not everything needs to go through the church. Now, I will say that when I say not everything needs to go to the church, if they're having problems because of a sin issue as it relates to finances, I would strongly discourage you from meeting needs privately, because they probably need direct accountability and teaching and direction on what they need to be doing, not having them bailed out over and over and over, right? And so when we think in terms of you may be aware of a need, and it may be because the person's unwilling to work, or the person has a drinking problem, or the person has some other thing that's causing them to be in this situation, that they need the elders to come alongside them and help them. But as a general means, if you are living below your means, look for ways to be generous. And remember to be content. Somebody read Philippians 4:11 through 12. Okay, who's writing?
Paul.
What circumstance is he in?
Jail.
Okay. This is a guy in jail writing to the church about being content. Have any of us ever been in jail? Well, maybe don't raise your hand. If you have, I don't want to know. I've never been in jail, and I have struggled with contentment. This is a guy sitting in prison encouraging the church to be content. We need to not focus on what the things we don't have, but be content with the way the Lord's provided for us. And I think it's not in every case in Scripture where the writer's sitting impacts kind of how we see what they're doing or what the context is. Not the literary context, but where they were sitting when they wrote it. But I think in this particular instance, when Paul's saying this, he isn't sitting on a beach in the Mediterranean Sea in retirement talking about you need to be content. He's in a prison. Paul had a hard life. He gave up a lot. So he did know what it meant to be wealthy. He knew what it meant to be poor. Poorer than probably anyone in this room will ever be. I hope that we don't find ourselves in a situation where we are imprisoned for our faith. Okay, so how to build a budget. Start with your paycheck. Give your gifts back to the Lord. Subtract the necessities, housing, food, utilities. What we define oftentimes as necessities are not necessities. I think I told you all that my company is going out of business, and they told me at first I was going to be laid off in October, then it was November, then it was December, and now they told me I may not get laid off. They don't know what to do with me. But our general counsel got laid off, and her last day was last week, and she was talking about the fact that they were in full-on crisis mode because she wasn't sure how long they were going to be able to keep their mountain home in Utah. Like, well, having a vacation house in Utah is in Park City is where her place is. I'm sitting there thinking, that is not a necessity. And if you're worried about paying your other bills, then get that house on the market ASAP. Her husband started a new business, and he used to be a partner at a law firm. So they've gone from probably making $600,000 a year to now nothing. So they're going through some culture shock. But her idea of necessities was a little bit skewed, let's just say. A vacation house is not a necessity. Living in a $1 million house in Alamo Heights is not a necessity. And I think and we are guilty of the same thing. We oftentimes think, well, certain things are necessities. I mean, I'll pick on myself. It could be argued that I have the perception that a new phone every single year is a necessity. And it sure does feel like a necessity on when the new phones are announced. But it's not really. It's not really. I think we need to be honest with ourselves. And if I were getting a new phone and not able to provide for my family or not able to pay my debts, can't make my house payment because I have to have, the iPhone 8 comes out in 10 more months. So I'm going to have that. It's the 10th anniversary of the iPhone. Well, maybe I don't. Maybe I don't. And I need other obligations first. And if I'm not giving to the Lord and getting an iPhone every year, there's a problem. With what's left over, pay your debts before you list the wants. It's real important to do that. Were you? Yeah. Yes. Yeah, yeah. And to go back to the general counsel at my office, she has stated she would never live anywhere else but Alamo Heights, right? She could get a really nice house for $1 million somewhere else in San Antonio, probably a similar home, similar niceness in Stone Oak for a third of that price, given how overpriced things are in Alamo Heights. So you're right. What we did, a house, what kind of house you buy is going to drive a lot of other things. Property taxes. I'm in the business of financing property taxes. I am in the business of catering to people who live beyond their means. And it's our number one market is in the country is Texas. And it goes back and forth, but the Dominion and Alamo Heights are our two biggest markets in the United States. Out of 22 states, the Dominion and Alamo Heights are our two biggest markets. Because these people are living so far beyond their means that they're, and if you have a $1 million house in San Antonio, you have a $30,000 tax bill. It's the kind of thing where Daniel's right. What you spend on your house is going to drive a lot of other things. Okay. So building blocks. the scripture reference guide. What I'm going to do is I'll email out the lessons and the scripture reference guide. I had it out here a couple weeks ago. Nobody picked it up. I'm going to email it to you anyways. But that gives a topical reference. Crown Financial Ministries. It's a great, like I said, very, very good. And again, there are a lot of good things on Dave Ramsey's website. And I know it sounds like I pick on him. He has a lot of incredibly good content. So I'm not saying to avoid him at all costs. What I'm saying is, are your tools that you use should be from the perspective of being a good steward. And if you're only getting financial resources from people who's more and more are focused on building wealth, then that can get skewed. It's going to drive the different decisions that you make. Crown is my favorite. And again, that's just Mark. The Bible is not endorsing Crown. Get help. Pride is the biggest stumbling block to fixing your finances. There's a situation recently where marriage struggles around finances, and the unwillingness to acknowledge what the problem is only led to more problems. Thinking, I can fix this. You know, my husband, my wife doesn't need to know. I'll find a way to fix this. Probably you're not. You're probably going to make it worse. Go to your spouse, acknowledge what you've done, and then be willing to ask for help. And if anyone's thinking, yeah, I will never get help from you, you've used too many examples. The only examples I've used, especially when I've given specifics, are people who said that I could use them as an example. My $200,000 credit card debt example is specifically told, feel free to use me as an example. So in that sense, whether it's me or the elders, confidentiality will be maintained. Talk to your spouse or significant other. And by significant other, the implication there is if you're engaged, you're not married yet, this is something that should be a priority. You should understand. I think I shared with y'all when I asked my father-in-law for permission to marry Melina, he had a couple questions. One of them was, have you paid your credit card debt off? Smart man. He understood I had struggled. And he didn't want me to bring that into our marriage. Melina and I had talked about finances. That's where I found out that she wanted to give 50% of my income away to the church, which we're not there yet. But you need to have those discussions. If you're seriously dating or engaged, do not make a marriage decision unless you know you're on the same page. This will be a problem. You can talk to any of the elders. Marriage problems frequently intersect finance problems, or vice versa. They usually are not, they've got a great marriage, but they're about bankrupt. No, it usually intersects with each other. Find someone to hold you accountable and use a budget method that works for you. Any questions, thoughts? We'll go over some examples here, budget examples. One of the questions I got last week, and I told him to ask me today, so he's not here, so I'll ask it on his behalf. He said, what percent should I be spending on my house, my major budget categories, housing, cars, food, entertainment? And I said, I didn't give him an answer. I said, well, ask that question next Sunday. He's not here. I wouldn't have given him an answer today either, because that is going to depend upon your situation. I don't know how much he makes. I don't know what obligations they have. I don't know what his goals are. I've not sat down and talked to him. But what you need to be willing to do is, and there are, Crown does have some reference material that gives kind of some rough guidelines on what to spend on certain budget categories. Some of them you may look at and go, oh my goodness, that's a lot. Others may go, how can you survive? And so I think it's important to take that in context. But let's in an attempt to answer his question, and he's not here. So there's some things that Crown does, and they have some tools. And again, I'll email this out. You don't have to write any of this down. But to start off with, one of the things you need to do is, and this says existing budget on the first column. Most people don't have a budget. So if you're wanting a place to start, just go through and look historically and find out what do we spend. Again, most husbands and wives don't know what each other spends. Most wives don't know what their house payment is. Most wives don't know what the total car payment is. Or are we paying extra? I mean, I use the example that we have a 20-year mortgage and we pay 13 payments a year on our house. And I think I've done that all but one or two years over the last 8 years that we've been in our house, made that 13th payment. And I know I've talked about it big picture with Melina, but she may not have been able to stand up here and tell you that. But those are the kinds of things. What are you doing today? Have that, and this is a great tool just to have the conversation. Go through and write it out. What are we doing? How much are we spending on food? Melina and I are at the point where we don't have a specific dollar budget for food. And when it looked like I might get laid off and we were going to be living off savings for a while, Melina said, well, we can go back on a food budget. Probably we should have a food budget anyways, because I think it's easy to spend more. But I think we used to be able to tell you exactly what we were spending on food. Melina kept it down. It was down to a science, what we spent. And at that point in our life and in our marriage, we needed to. It's not as important today. That budget category doesn't drive our other categories. But I think for a lot of us, even if you're not going to pin your husband or wife, whoever does the shopping, down, find out how much do we spend. Yeah. Yep. Yep. Gas. Yeah, all those. Yep. So I know the answer to this. I'm going to pick on you a little bit, Rick. But why would you're just a little bit older than me.
Not as old as Dave.
Not as old as Dave. And you, I would assume you're at the point where you're not living paycheck to paycheck. Why are you doing this now?
Well, we're anticipating a life-changing event.
Okay. Okay. So. A planned pay cut is in your future, right?
But we need to figure out, can we do it?
Mm-hmm. So I think this is a good. I wouldn't have picked on him, but he and I have talked a little bit about the going from working on retirement plus full time to just living on retirement. My parents went through the same thing. My parents went through a huge budgeting discussions that lasted on and off for over a year as they contemplated when would they be ready to live on his retirement, because he was taking over a 50% pay cut. And I think when we think in terms of a planned 50%, 60% pay cut, that's significant. And you do develop habits, good or bad, that are going to have to be adjusted. And so I think, the key to that is planning to get ready for that. And the reason why I asked him the question, knowing what the answer was, this exercise isn't just for newlyweds. It's not just for young people starting their career. This is something that you may have to do, that I'll be doing 20 years from now, right? So go through this exercise and then begin to talk through. And you'll notice how they have tithe and tax up top. And be honest. Put down. If your tithe is zero, put down zero. And then talk through what you want that goal to be. And then begin to just work your way across. What do we think we should be doing? Is that more or less than we're doing today? And then how do we achieve that? So this is just a very, very simple exercise. You can do that. Quicken lets you do that. A lot of the credit cards will let you do a retroactive view of how you spend your money. Discover, we use a Discover card as our method of payment. And it's frightening when you go look at what did I spend on merchandise purchases or gasoline, or you don't realize how much you're spending until you see a one-year view, and it's like, I spent how much at Amazon.com? I, not her. But how much am I spending on things? And you just don't realize it. It comes in small increments. So Rick's right. Use one of those tools. Here's an example of, and I know this is small, so don't worry about it if you can't see it. This is an example of one of the tools that Crown Financial has. So they have these tables, and you can Google them if you want to, but I'll send this out. These tables that say, you know, here's single for a single adult in these various income groups. This one starts at 23,000, goes up to 32. They haven't updated this in a long time. So this is actually from 2000 tax rates. For whatever reason, this isn't as popular as it used to be. Here's a percentage of a guide for family income, family of two, married couple. And you can see the salary goes from 15,000 up to 115,000. And the percentages change slightly the more you make. Obviously, the more you make, you're not going to be spending, if you make $20,000 a year and you've got you and your wife, you're going to be spending probably a lot more in your house than someone who makes $115,000. Probably should be, anyways. Percentage guide for family of six. So this would be, you've got a bunch of kids at home. And one of the things that they do, and I'm going to use housing as an example. So they have tithe and taxes, and then they have net spendable income. Net spendable income adds up to 100%. If you go to get a loan, most banks will say, well, you can borrow 35, your house payment can be 30 to 35% of your gross income. That's you wonder how these neighborhoods of expensive houses get built up. It's from that. Larry Burkett is saying, no, it should be of your after-tax, after-tithe income is what your house purchase should be. So I did this. So last night, I did this exercise and was surprised to find out that using their percentages, I was within $24 of the recommended for our house payment. The reason it surprised me is we put 40% down when we bought our house. 40%. That's abnormal. Most people's house payment is a significantly larger portion of their income, and that's going to drive to Daniel's point, the amount of house you buy is going to drive how you can allocate in those other areas. And so I think one of the, and I'm going to use my example, the couple that had $200,000 in credit card debt. And when over the 5 years that I worked with them, one of the things that I told them you needed to do is they needed to downsize their house, buy a house that they could pay off in 15 years. And I said that kind of waiting for the, you're insane, get out of my house, kid, kind of response, because they were my parents' age. You know what? That's what they did. They did that. They did downsize and got something much smaller that they could pay off. Because the Lord had impressed upon their heart that stewardship was more important than showmanship. So you have a retired officer who's an airline pilot, his wife's a nurse, making a ton of money, living in a home much more modest than mine because they found themselves in their in their life, in their 60s, with nothing. And they were willing to make that change because impressing other people with a big house could no longer be important. And so I think it's something you've got to be willing to address. So finally, your finances need to be part of your walk. I've mentioned this before. If you have kids, your kids are watching you. Your coworkers are watching you. If you talk about being a Christian and going to church, and then you talk about all the financial mess you're in, what are you saying about how you feel like God's view of money is? How are you displaying that to other people? But most importantly, to your kids. Your kids need to understand that and don't say, "Well, sorry, Johnny, we don't have enough money. Can't do that." No. How you tell your kids is also going to drive the message, because they're going to come back saying, "Well, I wish you did. Why don't we have more money?" Well, no. We aren't going to do that because that's not the best thing for us to do right now. God wants us to be a good steward. There's other things He wants us to do. And if you need help, talk to an elder. Please reach out. If you know of somebody who needs help, tell them to go get help. This is not something, just because no one knows, talk to me. Like I said, I've worked with a lot of families over the years. I can help you think through how to budget. I can help you think through how to make your finances mirror what God wants us to do. And part of that's because I've learned some hard things. I've made mistakes. And like I said, God was gracious enough to me to allow me to make those mistakes and fix them before I had a family, but that's usually not how it happens. So stewardship is important, and it needs to start from the foundation of pleasing God more than anything else. And any one of the leaders of this church would be more than happy to help you do that. But let's not leave that part of our walk out just because nobody else knows. Let me close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to talk about money, to talk about the importance of actually doing something about it, not just talking about it, realizing that it's not our money, it's yours. Father, I pray that we would be good stewards of your money. Father, we thank you that we live in a society where we do have wealth that we can enjoy, but I pray that we wouldn't be so focused on self-enjoyment that we forget the church and we forget those in need around us. And Father, I pray that we as men would set examples for our wives and our kids, and that especially for our kids, that they would grow up to be good stewards in their families one day. And just pray these things in your name. Amen.